Good evening. Tonight we'll continue our kind of sporadic series in tough issues that we've been looking at on Sunday nights. You recall we began this sort of series with a lesson on homosexuality, and we followed that up with a lesson on sexual immorality, fornication. We talked about adultery and the attentive heartbreaks that go on with that. Tonight we're going to be talking about addiction. And you may be thinking, well, that's kind of weird. Nobody here is into drugs, at least as far as we know, right? But addiction is more than just drugs. Addiction is anything that basically overtakes you, overwhelms you, and becomes your master. We're going to see in just a few moments that there are all kinds of substances and behaviors that are addictive and have the potential to not only remove your attention away from the things that are really important, but can cause you to lose your soul as well. It's easy to let something take over. All you have to do is let it, right? Don't exercise any willpower. But the trouble is, once you've begun something like that, once you've let something take over your life, it's very hard to get control of it again. It's hard. It's not impossible, but it is difficult. I had a friend. Some of you know about my background. I wasn't a Christian until my mid-30s, and I came from a pretty rough background. A lot of friends I had before I was a Christian were into some rough things, and I had one friend who was, for some reason, just very, very prone to addiction of all kinds. Everything he tried, he could never do it in moderation. He had to go overboard with everything. He was addicted to alcohol, to drugs, to smoking. One of the drugs that he became very addicted to his heroin. And he quit. But he started smoking to try and offset the cravings of heroin. And then he couldn't stop smoking. And one thing he told me was, Zeke, it was harder for me to stop smoking than it was to quit heroin. That tells you something about the addictive properties of something that is legal and taken for granted. So why do we get addicted to such things? There's a chemical in your brain called dopamine. And it races towards what they call the brain's reward center. Whenever there's a pleasurable experience, like after a piece of pecan pie, delicious pecan pie, your brain tells you this is pleasurable. And so you've got dopamine that's rushing to those reward centers, right? Or it could be something else, maybe sexual intimacy. Whenever there's a pleasurable experience, your brain is telling you, hey, we like this. This is good. We like this a lot. The trouble is that for some, those dopamine levels interfere with the parts of your brain that tell you you can return to normal. And what happens is that behavior begins to get more and more compulsive, even letting those pleasurable behaviors take priority, even to the point of interfering with life's responsibilities. And then when the effect of that pleasure wears off, it leaves a gradually increasing threshold to achieve the same pleasure while inducing a craving to get it again. And if you don't get it, you get irritable. You get grouchy. Sometimes even miserable. And then when you do get it, sometimes you're overcome by feelings of guilt. And even though sometimes you want to stop, you can't stop. It's a terrible, horrible, vicious cycle, addiction is. And there are a wide range of, as I said before, substances and behaviors that are addictive. This is a list of some of them. Now, this is not a complete list by any means. But some of these things you'll look at and you'll say, oh yeah, that makes sense. Drugs, for instance, one of those things. Alcohol. Most of us know somebody in our family or our circle of friends, somebody that we know who has had trouble with either drugs or alcohol. But smoking? Yeah. There's an addictive chemical in tobacco that hits that reward center of the brain and makes you want more and more. Vaping, what is that? Vaping, it's short for vaporizing. What vaping is it's a device where you put in chemicals and flavoring. It's a battery-powered device, and when you ignite that thing, it heats it up, and you inhale that vapor. The problem is that one of the chemicals included in vaping is nicotine, which is the addictive chemical in tobacco. Originally, vaping was developed to help smokers quit smoking. But all it really did was help those who were addicted to tobacco trade their nicotine delivery method for a different delivery method. Sex. We talked about fornication and adultery in a couple of these lessons. Pornography is another addictive behavior. And this is something that is becoming, even though you don't hear much about it, when you do hear it, you're amazed at who is affected by it. I know of at least a couple of preachers that I know of. One, in fact, who had gotten into a terrible, terrible car accident, was paralyzed for a while, finally passed away. They found when he had passed away, there was tons and tons and tons of pornographic history on his computer. Nobody else knew it about this obsessive behavior that he apparently was indulging in secrecy, in private. And now with the proliferation of easy to find pornography on the internet, you don't even have to stumble upon it. You can find it very, very, very easily. It's become a multi-billion dollar business because people obviously want to view it. There's food, of course. The Bible speaks of gluttony. Gaming. You know, how many times have you heard where young people, they stay up all night long, sometimes all weekend long, playing games on their computer, and then when time comes Monday for the job or to go back to school, they're dead tired because they've been up all weekend playing games and stuff. It's addictive behavior. Of course, gambling. When I was in New Mexico, there was no state lottery for a long, long time, and people who oppose it had done a good job of keeping it pushed back. And then they said the magic words: all the money we raise will use for education. Oh, well, that's okay then. Let's have casinos and all kinds of stuff. And so that's what they did. They opened up the doors to gambling. Now, to be fair, they used a lot of that money that they raised, the state did, towards the education that they promised. So they did do some good with it, but the only thing is they had to use some of that money also for treatment centers, for those who became addicted to the gambling and all that problem that comes with it. Shopping, well, we won't talk very much about that. But it's another one of those compulsive, one of those addictive behaviors. I want to tell you, the Bible talks about addiction. It doesn't call it that, but it does talk about addiction. I haven't asked you yet, but turn your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 12, the apostle says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Now, the context is sexual immorality. And he goes on to say that food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The problem was, apparently there were some people who were thinking that sex is just as natural as eating a meal. And so, I can have all the food I want, so I can have all the sex I want, with who I want. Right? Don't forget, the idea here, behind all this, is thinking something is okay just because you want to do it. Right? And Paul says, no, the problem with that is it masters you. It takes over your life. He says, I won't be mastered by anything. Something else that the Bible tells us is that even when you do become a slave to something, the addict, the one who presents themselves as a slave to that thing, has the power if he chooses to use it. Look at me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, read with me if you will, beginning in verse 12. Romans 6 and in verse 12. The apostle says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust." Now notice how it's worded there. He says, you have the power. You don't let sin reign so that you obey its lust. You can say no, he says. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now there's a lot in this passage, but one of the things that I want us to see is that Paul says the key is you. The key is your decision. The key is your willpower. The key is your choice to say, I will serve this and I won't serve that. Do we see that? Paul says, you have the power if you choose to use it. Now I understand the slavery of addiction. I've seen it in my lifetime. I've seen it among people whom I love. And unfortunately, and thanks to God I didn't, but I came dangerously close myself to having that terrible taskmaster. Addicts are slaves who willingly give themselves to the control of a terrible and cruel master. This master wants us to serve it, it wants to dominate us, and it demands constant obedience. And the Bible talks about some of those who were slaves to different things. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter 2, Paul talks about some men. And although he never mentions the word sexual addiction, you can see the concept all through it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he talks about those men who have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. Greed of what? The greediness for more and more adultery. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. He's talking about these people as though they can't help themselves. Their eyes are full of adultery. Everyone they look at is a potential sexual partner. He says their heart is trained in greed. Why? Because they've trained themselves to think this way. In verse 19, he says that there are some who promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And it's obvious that there are some who were overcome by the things that Paul is talking about here. But they allowed themselves to be overcome by those things. Then there's the classic passage in the book of Proverbs about alcoholism. It never says alcoholism, but that picture is painted all through it. Go there with me. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. In Proverbs 23, it paints a picture of somebody who knows he must stop, but feels powerless to. In Proverbs 23, begin with me in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Now stop there. That's what a lot of people do. They look at alcohol as something pleasurable. They look at it as something that's attractive. But they don't see the bite that it packs. He says in verse 32 at the last, that bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. You and I have known alcoholics who fit this description. They have gone through... They've been put through the ringer because of alcohol. They've woken up with wounds and they don't know how they got them. They've woken up in places and don't know how they got there. They've gone through an entire night of revelry, carousing, and drinking and don't remember any of it. And they wake up sick physically, tired emotionally, yet all they can think of is, I need more. I want more. That's addiction. The Bible talks about drugs in a way that you probably never thought of. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul lists a whole bunch of stuff that he says are unhealthy for us. He calls them works of the flesh. In Galatians 5 and in verse 19, he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, he's talking about sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, we read through a list, and not once did you see the word drugs in there, did you? But it's there. You know where? It's in that word sorcery. The Greek word for sorcery is the word that we get our English word pharmacy from. It's the Greek word pharmakia. And it means that there were some in those times who would use drugs, whether for occultic purposes or just to get high. Don't think that our generation or the generation before us invented drugs. People have known for a long time how to manipulate the nature of plants and different kinds of things in nature to alter their consciousness. And there were some of those times who were doing that, sometimes for religious purposes, sometimes not. And Paul says, people who do things like these, he says, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we've looked at just a few, but addiction takes many forms. The important thing, and the one that I want to stress tonight, now I'm sure I'm going to mention some things that are going to make some people mad at me, because I'm going to mention some things that some of us may be indulging ourselves in. My intention is not to make you mad at me, believe me. If you get anything from what I say tonight, get this. You don't have to be a slave to your addiction or to your impulse. The cycle must be broken. How? Well, Scripture is full of suggestions for us. We're going to take a look at three specific ones this evening. I'm going to say they're simple. It's not rocket science. They're simple. It's not easy. I'm not saying that. But they are simple. They're easy to understand. Maybe not so easy to do. But they're simple to think about it. The first thing you need to do is to take inventory. Honest self-assessment is crucial in determining not only where you are, but where you want to go. And the Bible is all for taking an honest self-evaluation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the apostle says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? What kind of a person are you? Paul asks. You're a Christian. The Lord is in you. Or is there another master that is at work within you? Do you fail the test? Paul is saying, examine yourselves, test yourselves, ask yourself the difficult questions. And that's a good place to start. You can ask yourself the hard questions, or maybe you can ask someone else about what they think concerning your behavior. These are some of those questions you might be wanting to ask. Am I spending too much time, too much money on this substance or this behavior? Has it become to take an inordinate importance in my life? Has it become to take an unhealthy priority in my life? Does it make me a good representative of Jesus? How does it affect my influence when I am involved in this behavior, or when I am imbibing this substance, whether I'm smoking, vaping, drinking, drugging, whatever? When I'm doing this thing, do people look at me and say, wow, that's a Christian? That's what a Christian ought to be. What does it mean for my influence? When I tell someone about how Jesus can set them free from sin, do they look at my life and say, he didn't do a very good job with you? How does this affect my influence to others? And ultimately, is this behavior pleasing to God? When God sees me involved in this, does it make him pleased with me? Ask yourself, what's the benefit that I'm getting from this behavior? What good does it do me? If you're in Galatians 5, make a left to Romans chapter 6. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, we had read through verse 18. Let's pick up at verse 19. Romans 6 and in verse 19. The apostle says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in justification. He's saying, okay, you've got the power, right? We've covered that. He's saying, you've got the ability to make the choice for yourself. Whose slave are you going to be? And he says, this is how you can make the right choice. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't do it because you felt like you didn't need to. In verse 21, he says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you were now ashamed? That's a good question, isn't it? What benefit were you getting from the things of which you were now ashamed? If you have ever dabbled in drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality or vaping or smoking or any of the things that we're talking about tonight, what good did they do you? Did they put more money in your pocket? No, they drained it. Did they help your relationship with other people? No, probably they damaged those relationships. Did they help you in any way to become a more effective testifier of the grace and mercy that is rich in Jesus Christ? No, they damaged your representation, your ambassadorship of Jesus. So what benefit were you getting from those things that you spent so much time and money pursuing? He says in verse 21, for the outcome of those things is death. Sometimes it's literal death. I've lost friends to drug addiction. I've seen them waste their lives away. I've seen them in the last hours of their lives. But mostly the death is spiritual. You lose your connection with the Lord. And while we're asking ourselves these questions, if we're honest, we know what the answers are. In 1 John chapter 3, go there with me. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 19, the apostle says, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight. Now, what has this got to do with the idea of addiction? I mean, the context of where we find these words is about brotherly love. That's what John has been talking about in the preceding verses. But I want us to think about the idea, the principle that we can apply to everything in life. He's telling us here that God knows us better than ourselves. And we need to come to terms with what's really in our heart. We need to be honest with ourselves as we make these self-assessments. We need to know for sure that since God knows us better, we ought to expect more from ourselves. He'll strengthen us and encourage us, but he's also going to challenge us, knowing that someday, which we ought to understand as well, we will give an account to him. Look what he says again in verse 21. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. But what if our heart does condemn us? What if we find in ourselves some kind of impurity, something that has taken over the right priorities in our life and made themselves the wrong priority? Well, then it's heart-to-heart time, isn't it? Then it's rubber meets the road time. Then it's time to make a real decision about what you're going to do moving forward. And this is something that will help. You got to learn to change your thinking. Remember the story I told you before about my addiction-prone friend? Everything he touched just went overboard. No matter how much he drank or how many drugs he did or how many cigarettes he smoked or any of the substances that he imbibed that were too much, everything was overboard. When he drank, he didn't stop until he was drunk. When he did drugs, he didn't stop until he was falling down wasted. When he smoked, he lit one cigarette from the dying butt of another. Everything was constant, was overboard, right? And sometimes he would say that, okay, I'm not gonna drink anymore. I'm not going to do any more drugs. I'm even going to try to quit smoking. But all it took was the first sip, the first hit off a joint, the first puff of a cigarette to get him back in that cycle. See, my friend's problem was his thinking. He never really thought that these things were all that bad in the first place because he surrounded himself with people who were always doing that kind of thing. He condoned it. He tolerated it. He accepted it. He never really thought they were all that bad. I want to tell you something. Jesus is very clear that what we allow in our hearts is going to influence who we are and what we become. Look with me in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. In Mark 7, Jesus is talking about the things that defile a man. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, the Lord says, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." Now, think about that. Jesus lists some things, and it's no way complete. They're representative of what men are prone to. But he says, all these things come out of a man. These are actions that people do. And where do they come from? Well, he tells us in verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Why do people do dumb things? Well, because it's what they think. It's because it's what comes from inside. Why did I hang around with bad people before I was a Christian? Why did I do the things that I did before I was a Christian? Why did I not only condone those things, but embrace them wholeheartedly? Because of the way I thought about those things. Why do you make some dumb decisions in your own life? I'm not calling you dumb. I'm maybe calling your decisions dumb, but I'm not calling you dumb. All right? Why do you make some of the choices that you do? Because the way you think about these things, right? Perspective is everything. You've heard the old saying G-I-G-O, right? Computer programmers used to use it. Know what that means? Garbage in, garbage out, G-I-G-O. Well, Paul says, why can't it be goodness in and goodness out? Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me. I should have warned you to warm up your Bible page flipping fingers. We're looking at a lot of passages tonight. In Philippians chapter 4, go there with me. Philippians chapter 4, read with me in verse 8. Philippians 4 and in verse 8. The apostle says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about what's good and what's right. In other words, fill your mind with those things that are going to have a positive effect on you. Those things that are going to produce a positive outcome. Garbage in, garbage out. Goodness in, goodness out, because perspective is everything. In Romans chapter 12, let's go there together. In Romans chapter 12, the apostle talks about a wonderful, radical transformation that has to take place in every person if they're going to change their thinking. He says in verse 2 of Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what's an interesting exercise? If you have a way, if you've got a computer or a Bible software program on your computer, or if you just have a book concordance, look up this phrase, renewing of the mind. And see how often the New Testament, especially Paul, talks about it. He talks about it a lot because it's important for Christians. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you think that having a joint once in a while is no big deal, then you're going to do it. If you think that having a beer or a glass of wine once in a while is not that big a deal, you're going to do it. If you think smoking doesn't have any effect on your influence or your representation as a disciple of Jesus Christ, If you don't think it does, you're not going to think all that much about doing it. But he says, don't conform to what the world thinks. Be wonderfully, radically transformed, he says, so that you can prove, so that you can exercise, so that you can show everyone a very determinative manifestation of what the will of God is all about. So that you can show people by your life that everything that you do, every choice that you make, every decision of your will is governed by what God wants for you. That's the transformation of mind. We were in chapter 6 before. Let's go back there again. Romans chapter 6. Paul says it very simply here in verse 11. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The implication is that if you're alive to God, if you are God-word in your living, then you're going to be open and susceptible to those things that God has for you. You're going to be willing to do the things that God wants you to do. How do you change your thinking? You read and you study God's Word. You take time to delve into it, to get into the Word and let the Word of God get into you. You want His desires to become your desires. You want to change your mind about what you think. You want to know what sin is and you want to see it for what it is, the blackness and the hideousness, the heinousness of sin, according to how it appears to God. You want to be able to take control of yourself by controlling your thinking. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5, he says, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, where does the transformation of a new life in Christ begin? Here, right? Because we start to think, this is what Jesus did for me. And this is what He wants me to do. And so I'm going to have to think differently about the life that I live so that I can begin moving forward in a new life. Right? Now, what are these things that we're destroying? Well, He tells us. Lofty speculations. Speculations and every lofty thing. He's talking about worldviews. He's talking about mindsets. He's talking about philosophies. He's talking about what men think as compared to what God thinks. And he says what we're doing is we're taking every thought, our every thought, captive to the obedience of Christ. And you can't take thoughts captive until you know the right ones from the wrong ones. And Scripture helps define those things for you. So when you're facing the temptation to do something, anything, whatever it may be, some obsessive behavior, just for a moment, think. Think about what you know of Scripture. Think about what you know of God. Think about what you know of what He wants for you. And when you're done thinking, then change your behavior. We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go there with me. The important thing about this passage, even though it doesn't mention our topic tonight, is the idea that you can change. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, the apostle says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul lays it out, doesn't he? There are some people who were going to go to hell. That's what he's saying, right? But then he says, such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now when he says you were washed, it wasn't just their bodies that were washed clean in baptism. It was their minds that were washed clean by the transformation of the Word of God. They began to look at the things that they were doing differently. I mean, somebody who, let's just take the topic that we began this series with, homosexuality. Somebody who thinks homosexuality is okay. In fact, I don't know if any of you get the Houston paper. In today's Houston Chronicle, right on the front page, there's a big story about a pastor in a country church who is leading this vibrant worship along with his husband. Think about that for a minute and what that means. Okay? This is in a church. And I told you before when we did that lesson that it's being more and more accepted in religious circles. But why do people do that stuff? Because they think it's okay, right? Now, Paul says there were a lot of people doing a lot of bad things. And why did they do those things? Because they accepted them. Because they tolerated them. Because they thought that they were okay. But then they began to think differently about it. When they thought differently, they behaved differently. I'm not saying for a moment that it was easy at the beginning. I'm sure for those who were caught up in these sins, the temptation to indulge in those things was still there. And it was difficult for them. It doesn't go away overnight. But their minds were changed. And their wills were determined. They weren't going back to that life. Because they knew what awaited them at the end of that life. They wanted something different. And Paul uses himself as an example. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy 1, again, this isn't about addiction per se, but it gives us the idea that people can change. 1 Timothy chapter 1, begin with me in verse 13. Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. In our Acts class, we've been going all through the early chapters of Acts and how Paul was indeed a violent persecutor of the early church. But yet he says, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, I was shown mercy. Yeah, I was a bad guy, Paul says. And there was plenty of evidence to prove it. He says, but yet Jesus showed to me his grace and his mercy. And not just so that I would be saved and so that I would be able to complete the mission that he's given to me. He says, so that I can be an example to others. Now think about it. If people looked at Saul, this guy who was so steeped in his religious tradition to the point that he was willing to kill other people who didn't agree with him, and he changed, how much more hope is there for the rest of us? Paul says, I'm an example. Look to me. The bottom line is this. Jesus came so that you don't have to be under the control of a wrong master. And he affirms that desire for us. In John chapter 10 and in verse 10, the Lord says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I can't think of a better job title or a better job description for the devil than this. But it's also a pretty accurate one for whatever addiction overwhelms somebody. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Look at the difference here. You can be dependent on stuff, or you can be dependent on Jesus. You can suffer guilt from your bad behavior, or you can find forgiveness in Christ. You can go from having no assurance of eternal life to being assured of something ultimately better in Jesus. You have the power. I've gone a little long tonight, and you've been patient with me, and I promise to give it back to you maybe next week. But I want you to know this. Whatever you're struggling with, it may be something as commonly accepted as smoking or vaping. Or it may be something that is a deep, dark secret that no one else knows about that is threatening to take over your life. You don't have to serve that master. We want to help you be free, but we can't do it unless you decide to come. Will you now, please, while we stand and sing?